Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI says the communion of Christians lends the proclamation of the gospel more power and more credibility. The Archbishop of Canterbury expresses his delight at having been chosen as the 2009 recipient of the Edmund Campion Award. In his message for World Communications Day, the Pope encourages priests around the world to take their pastoral ministry online through websites, blogs, and videos. And film critic Peter Malone tells us about a beautifully made drama that takes place in the last year of Leo Tolstoy's life. The week of prayer for Christian unity was once again at the centre of Pope Benedict XVI's reflections during the Angelus prayer this Sunday. He said that communion with each other comes through Christ. Chris Altieri has this report.
In Remarks to the Faithful, the Pope quoted the first letter to the Corinthians, where St. Paul likens the Church to the human body.
Cari fratelli e sorelle, tra le letture bibliche dell'odierna liturgia, vi è il celebre testo della prima lettera ai Corinzi, in cui San Paolo paragona la Chiesa al corpo umano.
The Church is conceived as the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head, and forms with him a unified whole, explained Pope Benedict, who went on to say, St. Paul was at pains to communicate the idea of unity in the multiplicity of charisms, which are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it is precisely in Christ and the Holy Spirit that the Church is one and holy.
C'è un'intima comunione che trascende le capacità umane e le sostiene.
Again, he continued, it is through the sacraments, the Word of God, charisms, and ministries distributed in the community that the Church continues the presence of the risen Lord in history.
Essa prolunga nella storia la presenza del Signore risorto.
Looking ahead to Monday's scheduled celebration of Vespers in the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls, with the participation of representatives of other churches and ecclesial communities in Rome at the conclusion of the week of prayer for Christian unity, Pope Benedict said communion among Christians makes the proclamation of the gospel more credible and effective.
In today's liturgy, Jesus tells us plainly that he has been anointed to preach good news to the poor. Indeed, it is the poor whom God has chosen to be rich in faith and heirs of his kingdom. Dear brothers and sisters, may those in need take courage from the good news, and may all of us be generous with God's gift to us.
January 24th is also the feast day of St. Francis de Sales, patron of journalists and the Catholic press, and the Holy Father invited everyone to follow the example of the saint, whom he called a man who devoted himself to preaching and the spiritual formation of believers, teaching that the call to holiness is for everyone. Finally, Pope Benedict recalled the beatification of the Catalan priest and martyr José Elias Samsó, who was killed during the Spanish Civil War. The beatification took place in Barcelona on Saturday. I'm Chris Altieri.
Thanks there to Chris Altieri for that report. January the 25th is the feast of the conversion of St. Paul. It is also the day that marks the end of the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, a worldwide movement of Christians of many denominations engaged in praying and working for the unity of Christians in the service of peace. The week's programme includes many events, lectures and liturgies, but the culminating event takes place on the last day of the week with the evening prayer in the Basilica of St. Paul's outside the walls, presided by Pope Benedict XVI.
It's always a very big event, this celebration of the conversion of St. Paul.
Benedictine monk Father Edmund Power is the abbot of the monastery of St. Paul's outside the walls in Rome.
We have two major feasts of St. Paul in the church this year, the conversion on the 25th of January, and then, of course, the feast he shares with St. Peter on the 29th of June. But the 25th of January has become traditionally the great celebration in the Basilica presided by the Pope to mark also the end of the week of prayer for Christian unity.
As I mentioned earlier, this particular celebration traditionally has its conclusion at St. Paul's. Why, I asked the abbot, is it because St. Paul is considered the ecumenical saint par excellence?
Well, I think so. I think he's the most important ecumenical figure in a certain way within the church's history. I don't know exactly why the week from the 18th to the 25th of January was established as the week of prayer for Christian unity throughout the world, but I suspect it was connected with the feast of the conversion of St. Paul, the 25th. So it always finishes with this feast. But Paul, way beyond others, was a man of huge vision. And we, the Benedictine community who are here as custodians of his sanctuary, we're very proud of him, of course.
Is he buried here?
Yes. This is the place traditionally where his body was brought, because it was a cemetery on the Ostian Way outside the walls of Rome. He was martyred probably around the year 65 in the vicinity and was buried here in the cemetery. And gradually, after a while, the first basilica was built under the Emperor Constantine and then the great basilica we see now. So it's always been the point of reference for St. Paul. But I've said this several times, but it always strikes me as how pertinent, how relevant it is that his sanctuary is outside the walls, St. Paul's outside the walls, because his vision wasn't limited by anything. Peter, the great saint of Rome, along with Paul, was strongly dedicated to the family of Israel and had to be persuaded step by step that the message of Jesus was for all men, not just for men and women of the Jewish faith, of the people of Israel. But he accepted it, of course, but it took time. But Paul saw it from the start. And being outside the walls, not being limited by any particular interest, makes him a saint very suitable, very, very relevant for this whole work of bringing Christians of all the different denominations together into one. So it's an extremely happy juxtaposition of facts, I think.
Also, as I mentioned earlier, the ceremony chosen to close the week of prayer for Christian unity is the Vespers, the church's evening prayers. Father Power explained to me why the Vespers, and not the Eucharist, for example, is just right for the occasion.
Well, that's because the Eucharist is a point of a stumbling block in a certain way, because sharing Eucharist means sharing communion, and sharing communion means having arrived at unity. That's the Catholic theology of the Eucharist. Others have different views, but celebrating a Eucharist is not a hugely ecumenical act within this context. But what we can share is prayer.
Today, Monday the 25th of January, is a special day for the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Most Reverend Rowan Williams. Not only, of course, because being the spiritual head of the worldwide Anglican Communion, he too celebrates the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, but also because the Jesuit weekly magazine America has chosen him to be the 2009 recipient of the prestigious Campion Award. The award, I discovered, is given on a regular basis to a Christian person of letters. It's named after St. Edmund Campion, a martyr of the English Reformation, who is also patron of America's communications ministry. My friend and colleague Philippa Hitchin spoke personally about this to Dr. Rowan Williams, who clearly feels delighted and honoured to receive the prize.
Archbishop Rowan Williams, you're receiving this award named after the 16th century English Jesuit who was hanged, drawn and quartered for his opposition to the Church of England. It could all be seen, and in fact, from the research I've been doing, it is being seen by some as a bit of a provocation on the part of America magazine. What do you say to that?
Well, my first reaction is to feel that they've been extraordinarily generous in this award, and as I understand it, that what they're most interested in is the frontier, if you like, between the church, broadly conceived, and culture, given that Campion himself was a writer of extraordinary depth and skill, somebody who, if you like, existed on that frontier as well as other sorts of frontier. And that's not an issue that's just about the Roman Catholic Church. It's about the historic churches generally and how they relate to the imagination of the culture around. Because I do realise I'm not the first non-Roman Catholic to receive this award.
The memory of the martyrs from that period, though, can sometimes seem like a major obstacle to closer relations between the churches. Somehow they touch an emotional response, even in people who are very open intellectually to dialogue and the search for unity.
Yes, it's very easy to use the memory of the martyrs as a kind of weapon against one another. You know, we as Anglicans go back to the fires of Smithfield and Bloody Mary and Cranmer and Latimer and Ridley being burned. Roman Catholics go back to Campion and all the others who suffered the 40 martyrs. And what I think is a real challenge in ecumenism, and there have been some people who've thought a great deal about this, there was even a conference about it at the Monastery of Beauzée a year or so ago, the challenge is, can we actually celebrate each other's martyrs? Can we say, well, here, in this life and this death, is a gift God's given to the Church, a gift of courage and vision and generosity, and just be glad of that.
I believe the first recipient of this award was Jacques Maritain, notably
right.
A convert to Catholicism like Campion himself. It all seems, again, perhaps a little provocative in light of the recent ordinariate set up by the Vatican for former Anglicans wishing to come into communion with Rome. What is your message there? What will you have to say as you pick up this award?
The fact that the first award was made to Maritain is actually, for me, hugely important, given that Maritain is somebody about whom I've written and for whom I have an enormous admiration. As a Christian philosopher who engaged with tremendous creativity with European culture in the first half of the 20th century. So one of the things I would want to pick up is quite simply that message, that this award has not been, if you like, primarily a confessional thing. It has been about the encouragement of that dialogue on the frontier. Maritain is a superb example of that. He's one of the people who helped to shape not only a profound retrieval of traditional Christian philosophy and metaphysics, but also what you might call a properly liberal Christian politics, a Christian account of human rights and democracy, which was vastly influential in mid-century. So I'd want to celebrate that.
You must be happy, aren't you, to be in the spotlight on this occasion for your writing, for your contribution to culture, rather than for the latest media controversy regarding the Church of England?
Well, I couldn't possibly comment, as I say, but it is quite nice to allow people to be reminded that there is perhaps a little bit more to the work that we all try to do than simply the headline stories.
It's interesting that Campion is also the patron of America's communications ministry for the Church. It does seem that communicating a positive and accessible message is really one of the greatest challenges facing all the churches today. Can we not perhaps envisage greater ecumenical cooperation in this field?
I'd be delighted if we could do that. I'd be really delighted because I think that there is so much that we ought to be saying together to our culture. And I think that the kind of message that the Pope has been giving in a number of his visits in the last couple of years about how we engage with intellectual seriousness but also clarity with the secular mindset, I think that's something we can all come in together with. And I'd hope very much that if and when the Pope visits the UK later this year, that will be one of the focal points of the visit.
During this visit to the United States, you're also speaking in Trinity Church on Wall Street, perhaps the most influential pulpit in the United States. What is your message to the Episcopal Church at this crucial time in its history?
Well, I shan't be specifically addressing the Episcopal Church at Trinity Wall Street because the occasion is a conference on ethics and the economy, where I'll be sharing a platform with an American theologian and Sapata Dasgupta, the Cambridge economist. So we'll be talking primarily about that. Obviously, there will be issues in the background about the Episcopal Church, but they won't be at the top of the agenda. I think what I have to say to the Episcopal Church is what I said before Christmas when the election in Los Angeles of a partnered lesbian as a bishop was announced, which is that nobody should be under any illusion about the serious effects this will have if it goes through.
That was Philippa Hitchens speaking to the Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Rowan Williams. Pope Benedict's message for World Communications Day 2010 was unveiled this past week at a Vatican press conference. The theme of the message this year reads, "The Priest and Pastoral Ministry in a Digital World, New Media at the Service of the Word." And in the message, the Pope encourages priests around the world to take their pastoral ministry online through websites, blogs, and videos, saying the Church cannot afford to ignore the possibilities offered by the digital revolution. Philippa Hitchin asked Archbishop Claudio Maria Celli, President of the Pontifical Council for Social Communications, how this theme came about.
I think that the Holy Father has chosen this theme in connection with the priestly here. During this year we are considering, analyzing, meditating, praying of the priestly life. And I think that the Holy Father wanted to connect the theme of the World Communication Day with the priestly year. But it is interesting to realize that the message is not addressed to priests. It's addressed to brothers and sisters. It means that is a message addressed to the Catholic community to rediscover. The main topic of this message is the pastoral ministry in the digital world. And so, certainly, in the pastoral ministry is involved the priest, are involved lay people who have accepted in their heart the word of God, Jesus. And so, I think that the Holy Father is stressing strongly the contents of such a pastoral ministry. And just to mention some points of this pastoral activity is, I would say, that the priest certainly is connected with this ministry because he has accepted in his heart the word of Jesus. And this is a primary task of the priest, to announce Jesus. And here the message is the fact that the Holy Father is stressing that exists the pastoral ministry in the digital world, but in a constant fidelity to the evangelical message. Because I think that all the ministry in the communication field is to help the people of today to rediscover the face of Christ. And we must help, we must show to the people of today, of our time, that God is near. And so, really, this is what we have to facilitate.
The message is focused then on communicating the Word of God, not just within the Catholic or the Christian communities, but to all people of all faiths and none.
Yes, it is true. I think that the Holy Father is again invoking the diaconia of the digital culture. And it's interesting because the Holy Father is stressing that we must promote a culture of respect for the dignity and the value of the human person. But also we must pay attention to all those women and men who are looking for something. And so that message is not addressed, such a ministry is not only addressed to the Catholic community, but with believers of other religious inspirations, with non-believers, people of every culture, also with people for whom God is still unknown. And so really, I think that the message is expressing, like a program of a pastoral ministry in the digital world, and is inviting everybody, but mainly the priests, to play an important role in such a pastoral ministry.
There's also a focus on the need for greater formation, therefore, in the seminaries, in digital communications exactly. Especially.
Exactly, it is true. The Holy Father is mentioning also how the seminarians must be trained not only in the knowledge of new technologies, but in the real meaning of communication. What is communication today in the church? And I think that this is the main aspect, because certainly we must have a better knowledge of new technologies and to realize how new technologies are playing their role in the modern society. But we must rediscover what is the real meaning of communication in the church. And there is how our heart is appassionate with the Word of God. And our ministry must be this expression of such a love for Christ.
The main goal of the Church's digital presence, the Pope says in his message, should be to remind modern men and women that God is near.
Thanks to the new communications media, the Lord can walk the streets of our city, and stopping before the threshold of our homes and our hearts, say once more, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter his house and dine with him, and he with me."
And now it's over to my friend, film critic Peter Malone, who heads the film office at Cygnus, the World Catholic Association for Communication. Today he talks about a beautifully made drama that takes place in the last year of the great Russian writer Leo Tolstoy's life. Just my kind of film.
I think it is your kind of film, yes. That's because you're a great Tolstoy fan,
absolutely.
I presume.
Absolutely.
But this is Tolstoy in his last year, and he's played by Christopher Plummer, who in recent times has been quite extraordinary in the imaginarium of Dr. Parnassus and voice in Up. He was 80 just recently.
He looks fantastic.
Yes, very, very good. But actually, the film in a sense belongs to Helen Mirren. And if you thought she was good as Her Majesty, then I think she's just as good as Tolstoy's wife.
You've been keeping something from me.
Sophia.
A highly emotional, hysterical kind of woman, possessive of her husband, helped him with the writing of War and Peace, but cannot agree with his principles that he developed in his later years, which is a kind of pre-communist socialism.
I believe that wealth corrupts us all.
It's a keystone of the movement.
Oh, God, I know all about the movement.
With communes and disciples who want to put him on a pedestal.
Well, you all think he's Christ, don't you? He thinks he's Christ.
And she doesn't understand that. She is a countess, and I think she'd prefer to be a countess. And she's also afraid that the copyright of all his works will go from the family and they'll be left impoverished.
I cannot stand by while they steal my children's inheritance.
She's very strong on all of that and plays well with Christopher Plummer's gravity as Tolstoy.
Well, there's a wonderful line in there. He says to her, "You don't need a husband, you need a Greek chorus."
I hate you become?
Well, you don't need a husband. You need a Greek chorus.
Oh, yes, that is. And at the moment he says that to her, it's really because she does go into tantrums. Actually, towards the end, she actually asks the advice of his young secretary, who's wonderfully played by James McAvoy, you know, had she overdone it?
I've behaved rather badly, haven't I?
And he says, yes, and she made a fool of herself.
But it's another of these films that, in a way, fills in gaps. You know, we know the history, we've read the biographies, but it really fills out with humanity, with colour, with folklore. And I think, you know, it makes them so interesting.
Yes, I think this is a very interesting film. I don't know whether a lot of people go and see it or whether they know Tolstoy or not.
Oh, but, come on, Peter, please tell me most people know Tolstoy.
Well, I had thought that while I was watching the film, but I'm not sure that a lot of people do actually read Tolstoy these days. I hope they do know
That's
about
it. That's a
very
sad and indirect critique you're making of contemporary society.
Well, it is, I'm afraid, but as time goes on and people recede into the past, it's 100 years then since he died. But it's interesting, I found it interesting, looking at this commune, and one of his daughters, for instance, is a great disciple, very severe with her mother, and she's played, I want to mention this, by Anne-Marie Duff, who was exactly the opposite as John Lennon's mother in Nowhere Boy.
Mama doesn't understand my father's goals.
I mean, isn't that what it's about? Freedom and love.
And I should add that the secretary played by James McAvoy in real life is married to Anne-Marie Duff, so it was interesting seeing the two of them in a film together.
He's her entire life. The work in her mind is theirs together.
Super. Thank you. But let's just say that Tolstoy's characters never die.
Well, that's true.
I've never stopped loving you.
Of course.
But God knows you don't make it easy.
Anna Karenina, I saw the film when I was 8 with Vivian Leigh and her standing in front of the train. I can still see it now.
Absolutely.
Never forgotten it.
That was Peter Malone, head of the film office at Cygnus, the World Catholic Association for Communication. That's all from the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we'll be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.